Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for his goodness. Amen. Thank God that we could come and dine on the Word of God. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, it's been a good day. Beautiful skies, nice weather. I know my son Nathaniel was working on my deck. Tim was there working on it too, and the floor got laid. Praise the Lord, and just a little bit of the rounding off there at the end, and you know, talking about some of the layering that you plan to do and all this and that. So thank the Lord for what he has done. It is so wonderful to be able to put our hope, our trust in the Lord. You know, there's been so many ups and downs with that deck, and of course it's still got a ways to go for sure, but I think it was on the weekend when it was noticed, Brother Tim noticed at first, I think, that a post was rotten. And it was one of those things that we had hoped not to have to replace. And, you know, it's down deep into the earth, so this isn't an easy thing to get out. And besides, it was a detour, you know. It's like something that took away from what was, we thought, going to happen. But praise the Lord. You know how the Lord helps us and how the Lord made a way. I'll tell you what, I believe the Lord's been using this time together. I think it's been very precious. And I think God's been working on my son, Nate. I just believe he has. There's been a lot of little indicators. He even talked about getting to church one of these Sundays, if he could get enough sleep the night before and that kind of thing. And I just thank the Lord because God knows how to do the things that seem impossible. He knows how to talk to hearts. He knows how to get a hold of people's attention. And sometimes it just might seem like, oh my, it's so way out. And how in the world is it ever going to happen? But our God knows how to work on the heart. He knows how to call. He knows how to change lives. And praise the Lord for all of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a study here tonight and bring it before the Lord. And so thankful that we could do this. You know, I guess I could admit, you know, 1 Corinthians isn't maybe the funnest place to be in Scripture in some ways, but boy, is it needed. As I was going over it today, I'm thinking, wow, is this needed? Problems that were the case back in the time of Paul are still relevant, very relevant today, and maybe even more so than ever before. So praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for this wonderful book. Thank the Lord that we can open it up. You know, obviously the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, but you know, the fact that Paul took the time to answer all these questions and address these problems gives us the opportunity to also benefit from such. And that is a gift. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Oh, we need him. Everything is so upside down in this world that we live in today. It's you know, the doctrines are so mistaught and misinterpreted. And oh my, you have to really contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And thank God we've got the Word of God. We've got the Gospels, we've got the book of Acts, we've got the epistles, we've got the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, because they lead us, they guide us. Oh, my, there's so much to benefit in the pages of God's Word. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we go to the Lord here tonight in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for such an opportunity. We thank you, God, that we can open up your word. And, oh, God, it speaks to our hearts. Oh, God, we're so thankful, Lord. You are the mighty God. There is none like unto you, Lord. Oh, God, there's power in thy blood. There's authority in thy name, Lord. And we can grasp, oh, Lord, the wonderful things that have been written, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I pray that you work in every heart tonight. Oh, God, I pray that you prepare our hearts. I pray, oh, God, that you work in our hearts. Oh, God, you know that which we have need of, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, oh, God, that it come out, Lord, as you would ordain, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we need you, Lord. I pray that you'd work. Oh, God, I pray, oh, God, you know every need, even before we ask.
I pray, O Lord, that these needs would be answered, to do things beyond even our comprehension. O Lord, that you'd cause us to get close to thee, Lord. O God, sometimes it takes pain, sometimes it takes suffering, sometimes it takes adversity to get close to you, Lord. O God, sometimes that's what it takes to get somebody to fall to their knees and cry out to you, Lord. But I pray, O God, that you'd help us to call upon thee now while we have time. I pray that you talk to every heart, Lord. O God, open up our hearts that we might receive your word, Lord. O God, help us to have eyes to see. Oh, God, help us to have ears that can hear, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, you know the needs even before we ask. I ask that you would move here tonight, Lord. Move the obstacles, move the mountains, move the hindrances, Lord. Oh, God, work in us, Jesus. Oh, Lord, for you are the potter and we are the clay. We ask, oh, Lord, for your help, Lord Jesus. And, oh, God, I pray for Penny's friend, Joanne's husband, Lord. Oh, God, you know that need. Oh, Lord, you see this man. You know this severe infection that he has. And, oh, God, you know what is needed. I ask that you would touch him even now in the name of Jesus. I pray that you'd move in his life. Oh, God, I pray that he'd feel thy Holy Ghost moving in him, Lord Jesus. I pray, oh, God, that he'd feel thy touch. Oh, Lord, even right now, wherever he is, Lord, hospital bed or whatever, all, Lord, I pray that you'd be with him. Oh, God, I pray that you touch him even now in the name of Jesus by the power of the blood, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Oh, God, we look to you, Lord. You know every need even before we ask, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God, help Will and Heather's son, John, Lord. Oh, God, from that extraction, Lord, thank you for helping him, Lord. Thank you for being there, Lord. Oh, God, you know our needs even before we ask, and I pray that you continue to help John. Oh, God, help my granddaughter Sophia, too, that had wisdom teeth extracted. Oh, Lord, you know all things. I pray that you continue to help her, Lord. And, oh, God, I pray that you'd help my son Nate, Lord. I know he didn't get much sleep. I pray, oh, Lord, or at least he's got to work tonight. I pray that you'd help him to get a little rest. Oh, Lord, before he goes into work, and I pray that you'd tug at his heart and talk to him. Oh, God, we need you here tonight. Oh, God, take this word and use it, Lord. Oh, God, turn it around in our hearts so that we might comprehend it. Oh, Lord Jesus, that we might be vessels of honor, oh, Lord, that we might be close to you, Lord. Oh, God, you convict us, that you move in us, Jesus, that you change us, Lord. Get us ready, Lord, for the great day of the Lord. Get us ready, Lord Jesus, that we can stand before thee. Oh, God, help us to realize the seriousness of the hour. God, oh, Lord, here we are, Lord. Little time left. Help us, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. I pray that you'd work in every way in the name of Jesus, in the power of the blood. Oh, thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Oh, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord, Jesus. Oh, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. We were in 1 Corinthians 7 last week, and we didn't quite finish it, or maybe we got two-thirds through in reality. But anyway, let's go there right now. It's a very timely chapter, I must say. We live in a time when everything is very contrary, and it seems to be that marriage, for one thing, is not taken seriously. You know, what is a vow in the eyes of God is not regarded very heavily by very many. So here, there has been a question. We don't know specifically what they asked Paul exactly, but obviously it seems like it was in regard to marriage. And, you know, Paul goes forth. He does indicate that a good portion of this chapter is his opinion. And, you know, he gives advice. And, you know, I think it's worth listening to for sure. And, oh, yes, he talks about the need for a husband and wife to esteem each other and to love one another in that regard and to consider one another. And then he does make mention. His opinion is that
he felt like marriage was not the thing for him, and he felt like he could do more for the kingdom of God in that condition. But he does make mention of two very important verses here, the 10th and 11th verse, where he is telling us that this is the word of God. This is not his opinion or conviction. It's a command from God. And, you know, it's so misunderstood in these times that we live in these days. But just to read them, to go over this, it says in verse 10 and verse 11, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." So he goes on, yes, that he states very clearly there that that is the voice of the Lord speaking. And, you know, he urges people when you have an unbelieving spouse to stay with that spouse in the verses that follow. And I think one verse that is key to me is verse 16, where he says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" And, oh my, I related some miracles that I have witnessed in years past. You know, I also remember a woman in the Madison Church when we were there for a year, and she too was, you know, just urging people that had unsaved spouses to not give up, to let the Lord work in the heart. She had gone through that experience herself, and God saved her husband, and that was a beautiful thing. And praise the Lord, God knows how to do it. You know, I did mention dear Sister Hart in Clintonville, and oh my, how, you know, her husband was a banker in Clintonville, and oh my, he didn't, you know the Lord. But he watched her. She was living a life that was in accord with God, I believe. And one day, one Sunday, as she was going to church, she was getting ready, he stopped her and said, "You know, wait for me. I want to come. I want that you have." And praise the Lord, he came to church with her, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Amen. He was changed. He was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. So, yes, it's so important, yes, to hold on to the promises of God. And then there's a little part in this 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians where, you know, Paul talks about if you're called being circumcised, then, you know, that's how you should remain. Or if you're called uncircumcised, that's fine. But you know, this isn't, you know, it's not the thing that's under the new covenant that's, you know, a command. It's something that is actually a condition of the heart in these times of the new covenant. But oh, he urges people to stay in the same calling wherein they are called. And he mentions if you're a servant, you don't have to necessarily care for it. But, you know, if the Lord arranges for you to be made free, then use it for the kingdom of God's sake. Use it unto God. Use it to glorify the Lord. And, you know, the realization is even if you are a servant, you're the Lord's free man. And, you know, if you're called in the condition that you're free from slavery, so to speak, or being a servant in that sense, in the natural sense, that you're still Christ's servant. So he emphasizes the point that we are bought with a price. And we are not to be the servants of man. Oh, praise the Lord, the freedom, oh, that he gives us in Christ Jesus, because that bondage of sin, the thing that enslaves people, that keeps people out of the kingdom of God, is something that we are released from when we turn our lives over to the living God and obey the gospel. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. So he mentions, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therefore, abide with God. Praise the Lord. So then, you know, he talks a little bit here in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment to the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And he mentions verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. And then he mentions in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And we talked about that. We went to Romans 7. And I think I may go back there just for a moment as we complete this chapter. But anyway, I explained that loose there means death, I believe. And then it says in verse 28, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. And of course, I mentioned last week that marriage is ordained by God. He was the author of it from the start, and he's the one that instituted it and put it together. So definitely, you know, it is something that, you know, God ordained in many respects. Praise the Lord. So anyway, he went on to say that, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And oh my, if that rings clear at this moment, it should ring very clear, because here we are at the end of time. In one of these moments, this world is going to pass away. And oh my, how important it is to have our focus on the Lord Jesus, to live our lives for the Lord, to do his will while we can, to be subject to him, and oh, to put him first above all things. It's just so important. And here, as we see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at hand, how much more, with this coming at the door, how much more important it is to be right with God, to be living for him, to be doing that which he has called us to do. When we stand before him, it's not going to be important at all, you know, what earthly accomplishments we made, or how much money we possessed, or how much education we had, or this is or that's. How popular we were, how we were esteemed in this world. No, what's going to matter is how our heart is with God, how he judges us, if we've been faithful. Oh, yes, if we've gone forth and done his will, those things that he has ordained for us to do. So he goes to say here, verse 31 again, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how we may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And then he explains, and again, this is his opinion. He says in verse 34, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And then he goes on to say, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. because, you know, I believe it was Paul's deep concern that those that had been under his teachings, that they would be profitable servants, that, you know, when they stood before the Lord, that they could hear the Lord say, well done, and they had accomplished their purpose on the earth. And you know, so often people get distracted, and there's so many ways. There's so many things that can cause distractions in this world. You know, you can get caught up in a magazine. You can get caught up on the internet. You can get caught up in education. There's so many things that can be distractions. Entertainment can often be something that can take you away. Before you know it, you spent oodles of time doing nothing, really. But praise the Lord, oh my, I believe it was Paul's desire that these people that he had taught and was teaching in this book, that they would be able to stand before the Lord and have fruit to show for their lives. So, you know, they didn't need to be overly distracted. And again, there's so many things in this world that can cause distraction. But he goes on to say he's not coming against marriage here. He's saying, you know, it is not a sin to marry by any means. He says in verse 36, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let them do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. So, praise the Lord, he's clarifying that point. But he goes on to say in verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. And so I would say this is an individual calling, and he is bringing that out right here. So he says, coming to a summary here. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And that's his opinion here. But then verse 39 clarifies a very misunderstood point. But let's read it here. Verse 39 says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And then he ends this chapter by saying, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So praise the Lord there. He's clarifying a question that was asked him. He brought out his opinion, and I know it was his deep concern that these people, yes, make it to heaven. That, oh yes, that there wouldn't be distractions that would overwhelm and keep them out of the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But, oh, just to clarify this detail here in verse 39, Romans, the 7th chapter, and we did go here last week, but just in case you missed it, I just want to read these verses again. Because I think in this time period, this is not considered very highly or strongly or even at all. So just going here to Romans 7 as we complete this chapter. It tells us here, verse 1, Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he hath, as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And there's a reason that Paul was bringing this out, because Jesus Christ, he came to this world, he put himself under his own law. And in order for him to bring forth a New Testament, he had to do away with the old, and it required the death of the testator. And so it is here. He says in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So he's talking about the new covenant here. And the old covenant, the Old Testament, pertained to the flesh. He explains it here in verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." So yes, the new plan, that we would be born again of the water and of the spirit, that we would become new creatures in Christ. And of course, in order for us to get to that new birth, Jesus Christ had to come to this world and give his life a ransom for many. Oh yes, so he could bring forth that new covenant in his blood. And just to verify this, I want to go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter here, read a few verses here. I think this is another point that probably isn't often taught and probably not very well understood. But here it tells us, and this is the reason that Paul was giving that example there in that 7th chapter of Romans there. But going here to Hebrews 9. Let's go to verse 11 here to begin. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Well, that's what his death was all about. Oh, yes, his shedding his blood. Oh, yes, becoming the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And it's explained in verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," if that was adequate, if that would have been adequate for salvation, and it was, you know, in part, it was kind of partial, it kind of, you know, covered things for a short time, but then it had to be done again and again and again. But thank the Lord, there is one, oh yes, that by the atonement of his own blood did it once so that we could enter into the holy place. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, only the high priest could go into the holy place in the time of the old covenant. Oh, yes, that ark that was in there represented the presence of the Lord. And oh my, it was only accessible once a year when the high priest had to go in there very carefully, and only he, and only once a year. And then at that point to make atonement for sin. So that blood of bulls and of goats, that those ashes of a heifer, oh, it sprinkled the unclean. It was satisfying the need for the moment. But oh my, so much more, a much better plan. The blood of Jesus Christ, oh, that Lamb who is without spot or blemish, who came, oh, before us, oh, to atone for our sins by shedding of his own blood. Oh, what a gift he gave us, because that gift is adequate to take away sin. So we no longer have to offer the blood of bulls and goats in order to be freed from sin. So it tells us here in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offereth himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, praise the Lord, that wonderful price that was paid is adequate to take care of our sin. Oh, yes, to make us, make it possible for us to stand before the living God without a spot or without blemish, freed from those sins that had hung over our heads. Praise the Lord. And tells us in verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength. At all the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. But oh, praise the Lord, yes, that was necessary. But see, it was going to take the death of the testator to bring forth a new covenant. And that's what Jesus was doing when he was giving his life a ransom there on the cross, when he was allowing his blood to be shed. It was for our sin, so he could bring forth a new testament in his blood. Otherwise, without that death, that New Testament would not be brought in. It would have had no strength while the testator liveth. It took the death of the testator. Praise the Lord, that is what Jesus Christ did for us. Oh my, just to read a little bit more in this chapter. Oh yes, that necessity under the law. But it tells us here in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, praise the Lord, that willingness, oh, yes, of God to come to this world to robe himself in flesh. Oh, yes, to take our place on the cross, to die for our sins, to bring forth a new covenant in his blood. Oh, yes, oh, so that it would end that need for the shedding of blood, for the remission of sins year by year, moment by moment, by bringing forth animals to atone. No, he did it for us. Oh, becoming that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world at that point. Oh, yes, coming to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a gift we've been given. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, and it wasn't that he had to do it again and again and again. No. That price that he paid for us once is adequate to atone for sin. Oh, praise the Lord to all that will come to him and receive that gift of salvation. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, it took the death of the testator, but Jesus Christ did it for us. What a gift we've been given. Praise our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians now, and let's see if we can cover the 8th chapter here in 1 Corinthians. Praise our God. Now, as we go into this 8th chapter, I will say that another question, obviously, had been asked of Paul, and here he's clarifying another thing. And this is dealing with things offered unto idols. So here he's going to go and expound in this direction here in this 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So let's go into it and see what we can learn here tonight. I know I learned some things as I was studying it today. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And I'm going to stop here because he's saying a bit right now here in this very first portion of this first verse. And here, obviously, these people had some understanding. And by knowledge here, I do believe that he means that, yes, they could comprehend, that they had insight in this matter, that they had understanding. And I get the feeling that, you know, this was a part of their past lives. This was a background thing with them. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, just to catch a verse here. And there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul wrote and said, "You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So that was their way of life before they realized the glorious gospel that Paul brought before them and taught them and that they embraced. So here he's saying, now as touching these things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But then he's going to get to another little detail here. It's kind of, you know, he kind of inserted this thought, it seems to me. But it's very interesting. He says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And this is interesting. Here he's kind of putting knowledge and contrasting it with charity here. And this is interesting. I got thinking about this. You know, oh my, you know, he's talking about knowledge puffeth up. And I believe he's talking about pride and even conceit that often comes with inner knowledge or outward knowledge or learning or all that kind of thing. You know, sometimes we need knowledge. Well, we always need knowledge to the extent, especially the Word of God, the way of salvation. But, you know, as far as book learning, education, and all that kind of thing, often, you know, people get a little puffed up when they think they know more than somebody else, perhaps. But he's contrasting it here with charity. You know, you can know this, you can know that, you can, you know, have a string of letters behind your name and, you know, look pretty wise in the sight of men. But he's saying that puffeth up. There's, you know, there's some pride that easily can come forth with that. But on the other hand, charity, agape love that Jesus Christ showed to us, and that love that he wants us to have for one another, it brings forth edification. In other words, it builds up. It has blessings to it. It has benefits. And, you know, he goes on to say, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know." You know, no matter how much education we might have, there is so very, very little that we know as individuals. I know Brother Samuel went into some of these details on Sunday, but I just couldn't help but, you know, think of them today as I was studying here. And you know, that 40th chapter of Isaiah, it asks some very pointed questions. Oh, the God we serve, who is so mighty, so unknowing. Oh, the creator of the universe. Oh, my, nothing is hid from him. And these descriptions here in Isaiah 40, just to read a few verses here. Going to verse 12 here, Isaiah 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Oh my, our mighty God, there's none to compare to him. Who else can measure the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know, how could you possibly do that? We could hold such a little amount of water in our hand, but our mighty God, the creator of the universe, oh, he measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he meted out heaven with a span. Oh, you know, he just measured it. It's so vast. It goes out, and it goes out, and it goes out. And, oh, we have all these instruments to view the heavens, but yet we see such a very little bit of God's very vast universe. But, oh, our God, he meted it out with a span, with a measurement, and comprehendeth the dust of the earth in a measure. Oh, the dust that's everywhere, that covers everything. Yet our God has it measured. Oh, yes, and it talks about how he weighed the mountains in scales, all those vast, immense mountains that look so unmovable in so many ways, yet God knows how much they weigh. Praise the Lord. And even the hills in a balance. Oh, praise the Lord. And another question, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Oh, no wonder we can conclude, as verse 15 tells us, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Oh my, you know, and they are all going to come to an end. Their days will be over. Oh, and how we're seeing all of this coming to pass. Oh, at this moment, as we live on this earth at this point. But that's our mighty God. Oh, who's knowledge, his ways are so beyond our comprehension and our understanding. And if we think as a person that we know a lot, oh, come on, what a joke. What could we possibly know? And you know, I think so often how the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Oh, we have men and women who consider themselves to be wise in this world. But oh, it's coming more and more obvious how foolish they really are. Their schemes, their thinking, oh, all the ridiculous things that they're coming up with at this moment. Oh, they have rejected God. They have determined in their hearts that they're not going to acknowledge him. And how foolish they have become likewise. But man at his best knows such a very, very little bit. Oh, how could we even begin to comprehend God in all his vastness, all his majesty, all his might, all his power, all his ability? But, oh, yes, it asks here, it tells us here in verse 2 here of 1 Corinthians 8, And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Verse 3 tells us, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. There could not be a greater thing than to know the love of God. You know what it feels like to have this mighty God reach out to you. To have that understanding that he came to this earth to die on our behalf, to take away our sins. Oh, there is no greater love than that we could ever comprehend by any means. And so, yes, you know, till you know God's love, I don't see how you could even know what love is all about in reality. But here in this little portion of Scripture, I believe Paul is kind of just, you know, he's putting man's knowledge, you know, in contrast to real love, to charity, a love that gives without expecting anything in return. And, you know, as we walk this earth, it's so important to have a fervent charity among ourselves. I know Peter wrote in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, he wrote that need to have a fervent charity among ourselves. Verse 8 here, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And he said also in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He goes on to say in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, it's all because of him. And what we say, what we do, how we minister, oh, it's all to be for the glory of God. It's all because of him. It's all to be for his praise, his glory, that what we do might glorify him. And you know, that love that he showed to us, he wants us to have it for one another. I like that description in verse 8 here. And you know, he puts it high here, very highly, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. You know, words can have a very negative effect on people. And if we have a genuineness, if we have real charity, we're not going to say things in order to make ourselves look important, educated, intellectual, whatever all. No, it's not because of that. And we never want to say something to belittle another person or to humiliate another person. You can see why Paul contrasted here knowledge with charity. You know, if we don't do it with charity, then, well, that description, and you know, Lord willing, we'll get to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians at one point down the road. But, you know, Paul describes someone that would even speak with the tongues of men and of angels and not have charity to be like sounding brass, like a tinkling cymbal, you know, something that clatters and makes a horrible noise. You can do all kinds of things, you know, think you're, you know, doing Godspeed you know, have the gift of prophecy and seem to have all understanding, you know, you seem to have a lot of knowledge in that way. But if you don't have charity with it, then Paul says, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. He even said in verse 3 there, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then verse 4 tells us here in this 13th chapter, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not full of itself. Oh my, you know, anything we say, we need to say it unto edification. We need to say it with, you know, a heart that has love. You know, you can make a speech, but, you know, if it isn't said with the right attitude and with the right spirit, it's going to be like a big old cymbal that's clanking away and you know, pots banging together, just a obnoxious noise. But praise the Lord. Oh, you know, it's a beautiful thing when it comes from the heart, when it comes from God, when He speaks through us. I remember many years ago, it was a youth pastor, and I can remember him talking to us. And they were some hard things that he was informing at the moment, but you know, he said it in such a way that we could feel that it was from his heart. In fact, there were tears in his eyes as he was edifying us. And we knew he was saying those things because he was concerned. He was genuinely concerned. He had a love for us. And he wanted us to be right with God. You know, it makes such a difference. Somebody just says something to, you know, kind of, you know, show one's importance. Or, you know, I'm educated. I know these things. I've read all these books, and I know all this stuff. But you say it in a spirit to belittle somebody else or, you know, make them feel small or whatever, you know, happens. Oh, my, there's no love in that. God can't use that. No, it's real love that comes from God. And I just thought, it was so amazing. Yes, how it was contrasted here. Knowledge as puffing up, but charity edifieth. Oh, yes, the way things are said, the attitude, the emotions, the expressions. You know, people can tell. You know, the way you make somebody feel makes a huge impact on them. And oh, my, if we're reaching out to help people, to reach them for the cause of Christ, then oh, my, you know, we want to do it with a true heart. We first have to be touched by God before we can touch another person. Yes, amen. But oh my, that's, you know, the love that comes from Jesus Christ as we reach out to meet another's need in genuineness with a true heart, you know, and truly trying to help them. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a difference it can make. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so now he's going to go on here in this 8th chapter to talk about things that would be sacrificed unto idols and how it should be considered here by the New Testament church. So verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. And yes, if you know, we know the living God. We know those idols that, you know, people make are nothing. They have no power. They have no ability of their own. It's folly. It's foolishness. It's, you know, it's vain. Very vain. And oh, yes, I love that 115th Psalm, you know, and it talks about they that make such things are like unto them. Oh, yes, and you know, that's the way of the heathen people. They think they have to have something that they can see in order to worship it. Oh, my, you know, but thank God, you know, we know the living God. He's not visible. But praise the Lord. He puts faith in our hearts so that we can reach out to him, so that we can approach unto him, so we can feel after him. Oh, so we can be touched by him, so that we can know that he is God and there is none beside him. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, the rest is so foolish. The heathen might say, where is now their God? No, he's not visible, is he? But our God is in the heavens. Psalms 115 tells us, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, praise the Lord. He's going to have his way in the affairs of man. He's overseeing this world. And oh, yes, one day it's going to come down. He's going to have his ways. Oh, it's such a contrast. Their idols of silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Oh, praise the Lord. But oh, yes, we have been so blessed to know the living God, the God that is mindful of his people, the God that blesses his people. Praise the Lord, our God who knows how to keep us, how to lead us, how to guide us, how to show us the way. Oh, thank the Lord. But oh, yes, here, back in Paul's days, yes, there were many. And these people out of Corinth had come out of idolatry. That was their background. But, oh, yes. So they knew that an idol is nothing in the world, as verse 4 tells us here in 1 Corinthians 8. And there is none other God but one. Oh, yes, that basic understanding. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, amen. That's a foundational point that we all understand. Amen. And Jesus brought that same point out too when he walked on this earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he goes on to tell us here, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Oh my, sounds pretty much that the same, doesn't it, there? You know, I think that scripture goes along very well with John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Oh, praise the Lord, but oh, that wonderful time when the Word was made flesh, that Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, it was made flesh, as John, the first chapter, verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, praise the Lord. Jesus was the glory of God revealed in flesh to this world. God, being a spirit, could not come to this earth in spirit form to atone for sin. No, praise the Lord, instead he put on flesh. That living Word was made flesh to come and dwell among us. And praise the Lord, those that walked with him at that point saw his glory, beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But so, yes, you know, Paul is, you know, writing, yes, we know, you know, we have this knowledge that, you know, an idol is nothing in this world. And if something is dedicated to an idol, it still is nothing because, you know, there's no power behind this idol. But he goes on to, you know, state in verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians 8, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody realizes that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one, as we just read in verse 4. So, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So, you know, it's important how we esteem things and how we think on things. And, you know, if you're eating something that's been given to an idol and, you know, you take it that way, then your conscience could be defiled. In that sense, he goes on to explain verse 8, but meat, and of course the word meat in the Bible refers to food in general, usually. Here it says, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But he's going to go on, you know, that consideration and that point that he made very first in this chapter, to have charity, to have consideration for another person, to esteem them, to think of their needs, and to, you know, be concerned. You don't want to do something that could be a stumbling block for another person. So he tells us to take heed here in verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, because we do have liberty in Christ Jesus, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Or embolden there means encourage. So if you know, that would be us is sitting in a idol's temple there and eating meat that had been offered to that idol, then it could cause somebody to sin, to participate in a way that would be indeed sinful. And we never want to be a stumbling block to another person. So here Paul is encouraging the people at Corinth, and of course we're included as we read this epistle, to take heed also, you know, to regard the status of another one and not to do something that might cause somebody else to sin. He goes on to say in verse 11, and through thy knowledge, yes, we know that an idol is nothing, you know, that knowledge, that understanding. And through thy knowledge shall a weak brother perish for whom Christ died, the one that doesn't have that understanding. He explains verse 12, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So he's telling us here as he ends this chapter, he says in verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, or in this case stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend, or again to stumble. And I think here he's telling us the seriousness of considering one another and being careful not to do something that we might be able to do with a free conscience, but yet it would be a stumbling block possibly to somebody else, somebody that is weaker or doesn't have the same understanding that we have. And maybe in some cases somebody who isn't really serving the Lord, but looking on to see what it's all about. And you know, or maybe somebody who just, you know, has questions in their mind and is looking to, you know, see what Christianity is all about. So Paul, I believe, is teaching the great need here to regard other people and to, with all things, consider our actions with charity. For it is charity that makes an impact on other people's lives. And it's because of God's great love toward us that we even know the Lord. I turned right here to John, the 15th chapter. And Jesus wrote here in this 15th chapter of John, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then verse 14 tells us, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." Oh, the wonderful love that Jesus Christ showed for us. Such a love that he was willing to lay down his life for his friends, for his people, for those that he had chosen. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, we were so lost. We were so out there. We were all as sheep that had gone astray. We all needed a Savior. Jesus Christ had reached out and touched our lives. We would be without hope in this world. And because of that love that he showed unto us, there is a need to have that love one for another, to regard other people highly, to consider them in our actions and in our words, in our thoughts, in our testimonies. Just as he wrote here in 1 Peter 4, this verse that I read earlier, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Oh, praise the Lord. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Praise the Lord, the wonderful gift of God. And praise the Lord, oh yes, as we're instructed here in this 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that need to consider one another and not to put a stumbling block before another person, something that would cause them possibly to lose out in their walk with the Lord or perhaps never even come to the Lord. But oh yes, to have that love that Jesus Christ showed unto us. Oh yes, if we can pattern our lives after him. We can have the fruit of the Spirit within us. And oh, yes, go forth to be that vessel of honor and all that fruitful individual who brings forth others, who shows others the way of life. Praise the Lord through that precious gift, that regard one for another, that love, that charity that we have in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we are going to open our chorus books to number 166 and sing His Love for Me, number 166.